This morning, our text, our sermon text, is from Paul's first letter to Timothy, the church in Ephesus. We'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful, in all things. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will teach us this morning, guide us this morning. Father, I pray that you will help us to see ourselves in these verses, not only those who serve as deacons or their spouses. Father, I pray that you will give me the words to speak, that you will give this congregation the ears to hear, and by your grace, you will give us all hearts to obey. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So, at long last, both for me and I'm sure for you, we are coming to the end of an in-depth study of the nature and qualifications for office in the church. We spent a lot of weeks on the qualifications for elders, a couple of weeks on deacons, and also we are looking today at the characteristics of the wives of deacons. But if we try to recap all of these previous weeks, there are some basic themes. The qualifications are all under an overall umbrella of blamelessness. We talk about that just about every week. That the basic requirement is that they, as a pattern of life, are blameless. An officer of the church should be a blameless person. That means above reproach. It is not absolute perfection, but it is a predominant pattern of life that is being considered that should make one above reproach. The qualifications that we've looked at have focused in kind of different areas under this umbrella. We've looked at moral qualifications. We've looked at practical giftings. And a good testimony both within the church, among the congregation, and outside the church. And then we also spent some time talking about some of the common themes for both elder and deacon, and the differences, one of the main differences being that an elder is required to be able to teach, to be able to communicate the truths of the faith well to people so they can be understood. Well, now we're moving to the final aspect of qualification for an officer, though it is stated in the Scripture more specifically for a deacon, and I believe it is that for a reason. But we're looking more specifically at the character and blamelessness of his wife. We're looking at verse 11 in the passage we just read. I'll read just that verse again. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, in a general sense, as we talk about this topic, why is it so important, right? Why is it so important? She's not an officer herself, not a deacon, so what's the deal? Well, it's a shared calling in a certain sense, right? It is a shared calling. Though there is a clear separation, if a man is called to be a deacon, she is called to be a deacon's wife. She isn't an officer herself, as I said. For example, like speaking as a pastor, an elder, my wife Dixie, she's the pastor's wife. She's not Mrs. Pastor. It's two very different things, right? It's pastor's wife and Mrs. Pastor. The wives of our deacons are just that. They are deacons' wives, not Mrs. Deacon. And what that means is she is the helpmate of a deacon. She is the helpmeet. She comes alongside and is an aid. While she is not responsible for carrying the burden of the office, she has a critical calling to be an aid to him in fulfilling his responsibilities. Now, this isn't necessarily related to a specific ministry task, even though there is that. We'll talk about that. But she also needs to be able to supply a peaceful home. She is to be able to provide a haven of rest. She's to be able to provide a wise perspective and to aid him in discerning wise paths. If you look at the chapter or the passage in Proverbs, it talks about that among all the things that she does, like with her hands, but it talks about the wisdom that she has. There is wisdom and kindness on her tongue. So she needs to be able to provide wisdom. Because, you know, as we look at the job of an elder or the job of a deacon, particularly in this passage, there is wisdom required in the office. It's not just, you know, sweeping floors, changing light bulbs, writing checks. There's an element of that in the job, but there's a lot more wisdom that is required in to adequately fulfill the office of a deacon. And she needs to be able to be a perspective of wisdom to him. And the qualifications for the wife, there are these characteristics need to be in place, are directly tied to the credibility and stability of the deacon's work. The wife of a deacon and a wife of an elder assists him in pastoral situations where it would be unwise for him to work alone as a man, or even if working in tandem with other men could actually be a hindrance. We can imagine situations like that where it would be wise to have another woman present in a particular situation for perspective, for a nurturing comfort. And that's where the wife of a deacon or wife of an elder would be great aid. So what we're going to do this morning, I'm going to try and go through this fairly quickly, but we're going to briefly discuss a very debated question of who Paul is actually talking about in this passage. Okay? Because of the way the Greek is written, it could be the wives of officers in general, wives of deacons only. It could be women in general, or deaconesses, just like deacons, or a special order and kind of an unordained order or group of women that serve as deacons, deaconesses. So we're going to look at that. What is actually the best translation of that, the best rendering of that? Then we're going to look at the qualifications in detail, what each one looks like, how it's manifested in practical pictures, life pictures to us, and why are they important for elders or deacons' wives, excuse me, in particular. And then we're going to kind of look at some examples of the disaster that occurs when they're not present. So, first of all, who is being addressed? Who is he talking to here? As I said, several options have been proposed throughout church history. Women as a regular part of the diaconate, a special unordained order or office of deaconesses. It can be women in general, the wives of deacons only, or the wives of elders and deacons. These are the different ways it's been translated and commented on over the centuries. And very godly commentators who all affirm the inerrancy and absolute authority of God's Word have differed in how this is translated. You would think it would be very clear, but it's not. This is not a question for our day alone. You know, we're in a very egalitarian age, right? And we might tend to think that the translation of this passage is being brought about by the issues of the day. This has been a question for millennia, how to properly translate this. I believe that for exegetical reasons as well as common sense, both applied specifically to this passage and to the broader applications of Scripture, that the passage here is referring directly to the wives of deacons, but by analogy to the wives of the rest of the church, and actually to the church as a whole, both men and women. And I'll explain why in a minute. But the wording in the Greek is clearly marked off, and it's clearly distinguishable from the qualifications for deacons. It's a special set of qualifications set apart from the rest of the deacons. So that kind of means he's not merely talking about women as part of the deacons, as just women deacons, because it's kind of set apart in a special way. So if we think in the context in terms of the serving nature of the deacon's work, you know, because that's what a deacon is a servant. In a sense, we are all to be deacons and deaconesses to each other, in a sense. But for the sake of propriety, there is a clear need for women in certain areas of ministry in the church. It is clearly, for the sake of propriety as well as expediency, it's necessary for there to be women in these areas of ministry. This would have even been more clear at the time of Paul's writing. Okay? For the care of the poor and the sick, before there were other institutional means of caring for them, you would need women to be able to do these things. Also, while the Greek word absolutely can be translated both as wife and as woman, it can be translated as both and has been, the context of this does not lend itself to addressing all women generally. The context of it does not. In every other place, the reason why I say this, in every other place where this Greek word is used in 1 Timothy, the actual letter he's writing here, in every other word where this Greek word is used, it is the context of them dictates that it means wife. It'll be like the husband of one wife. It's earlier in chapter 3, and it is also in chapter 5. So it is, I believe, to be translated as wife. But even though these are qualities that all women should pursue, right? It's not like because if you're not a wife of a deacon, you get to opt out. You really don't. Or if you're just a woman who's not married yet, you don't get to opt out. You're still supposed to pursue these things. And for that matter, as a guy, you're supposed to pursue them as well. But other churches have used this to maintain that there is a special order of deaconesses. And you can make a very solid biblical case that I'm very sympathetic to, that there can be a certain, I don't know if you want to call it an unordained or some special order of deaconesses functioning in the church. But this isn't the passage for it. This isn't it. If you look at Romans 16 from that Davey read, and we talk about Phoebe, she is an example of someone that it can be translated servant. It could be translated deaconess. But she functioned in that role. It's clear as a sort of deaconess in the church. And it obviously meant that she had some responsibilities for stuff. Because it was saying, you know, aid her as she has need of you. Okay, so she had some sort of influence and responsibilities per se as a deaconess. We also see in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that we'll look at in coming weeks, an order of widows who serve as deaconesses in the church. Okay? They appear in, now we don't know about Phoebe, but in 1 Timothy 5, they appear to be older women, over 60. No offense to any women over 60. And widows who have taken a vow of celibacy, devoting their lives to serving the body, particularly women, the children, and the poor. So you could say that as kind of a special order. And those women are cared for by the church because they've dedicated their life to do that, and the church cares for them, takes care of their needs. But this kind of order is not what is predominantly in view in this passage that we're looking at today. I just wanted to give that to you because some people have tried to use 1 Timothy 3 as a justification for that, and that's not what the Greek indicates. So I don't think we need to go there with that. So our focus will be on understanding this passage as the wives of all men called as deacons, with analogy and application to both elders' wives and all wives in the church, and even to the church as a whole. So let's look at the qualifications really quick. First of all, dignified. Let's go through the verse again briefly here. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. First of all, what does it mean to be dignified? Now, we've seen this word before in describing the deacons in verse 8. So we can review that word again in the same way. It is a difficult concept to wrap into one word, but respectability and honesty are the senses that come nearest to its meaning. Respectability and honest. It is describing a manner of life that inspires respect. Not commands it in the sense of, hey, you owe it to me. But it inspires respect because of their respectable life. It is not from a one-time incident where they happen to do something that was pretty cool. But it is a lifestyle. It is a life pattern that inspires it. And it is not just a status that requires respect apart from any pattern of life. It's not just a title or status. If a man needs to inspire the needed respect but can't because his honesty is in question, right? If a guy has a tendency to be a liar, it's going to be tough to respect him and trust him, right? He would be disqualified. His wife's life pattern must be the same, particularly given the trust and discretionary aspect of the office. Or her husband is disqualified as well. Now, I mean to say pattern of life, okay? Because, for example, Peter lied. He lied. When he disowned Jesus, when he denied Jesus three times, he lied. But that was not his pattern of life. He sinned, he repented, he was forgiven, and he was restored, right? So we need to look at it as a pattern of life that we're talking about here. Also, that says that they are not slanderers. Not slanderers. And of all the commentators that I consulted in looking at this, and there was a bunch of them, what was universal among them all was of all the qualifications, this got the most space. You know, if you put 50 words of commentary on one word, this one got about 150 or 200. It was a big deal that they not be slanderers. So it was, and I would say among them, if you just look at the word count, it was the most important one to them. The word here for slanderers is diabolos. Diabolos. So what do we think about that? We think of the devil, right? It is the word most often used in the singular to describe the devil. It is translated as slanderer or malicious gossips or malicious talkers. You see, due to the closeness to her husband, the wife of a deacon, and the wife of an elder for that matter, has a certain amount of awareness. A certain amount of awareness of sensitive situations that can be extremely damaging or destructive to other families. Or the body of Christ. It can be extremely damaging. She must have an extraordinary amount of restraint. Now, it's important, you men, who are officers, actually any men for that matter, it is important that you protect your wife in this. I do not necessarily mean that you hide every single thing from her. But there is an element where, not because of a fear that she might talk, But you need to protect her from the burden of knowing sometimes. You really need to protect her from the burden of knowing sometimes. And that takes wisdom. Because you might need her wisdom and perspective on a situation, but other times it could just cause stress. Cause real stress. And I've seen that, what happens when there is such a heavy dependence on your wife in certain situations that it becomes a heavy burden for them to bear. Not just to act in situations, but just knowing it is difficult. So there needs to be great wisdom by men exercising in this area. Additionally, beyond gossip, there's an accusative nature of the word. It is an accusing word as a slander. It indicates a woman who fosters controversy and dissension by making accusations and initiating conflict through her speech and or actions. I have personally witnessed the damage that this can cause in previous congregations that I'm aware of and have been in. It has caused dissension among officers where it didn't exist before. It could have been resolved if not for the wife of one of the officers in that church. It was a very strange situation. It's like if there was not some controversy going on, she got bored and she stirred it up. She lived for it. She liked to stir the pot in not a good way. And it was incredibly destructive in that congregation. It was incredibly destructive. It can also cause damage outside the church. Okay? The testimony of outsiders is also applicable to the wives of deacons. It is difficult, if not impossible, to separate the speech of the wife from her husband. So an accusing and slanderous spirit tars both of them, as well as the church. Okay? Particularly if he's an officer. The next qualification is that they be temperate. Temperate. And as mentioned in the previous sermons where we talked about temperance, it focuses on the character quality of restraint in all areas of life. It includes restraint from excess and things like alcohol and stuff like that. But it also addresses the bigger principle of sober-mindedness, clear-headedness, and self-control even more explicitly than just consumption. If you remember, when we talked in previous weeks about this in regards to elders, a temperate person is not prone to knee-jerk reactions. Not prone to knee-jerk reactions. That there is just... everything is a crisis. That is one of the most difficult things to deal with in a friendship, in a marriage, in a business relationship, and in the church, is the lack of perspective. That everything is a crisis, everything is critical, everything has to be handled now, and there needs to be a temperate nature that has sober and sound judgment. It does not rush to judgment or just to do a knee-jerk reaction. So the wife of a deacon must serve and assist their husbands with that same level and maturity and sobriety of judgment that is actually required of their husbands in the office. And lastly in this list, it says, faithful in all things, which is translated trustworthy. Trustworthy. That they be trustworthy women. Trustworthy in this sense lends itself more to dependability in service. If you want to look for another word, dependability. You can count on them. You can count on them. One that will do what they say they will do. This entails not to just what they will do, but also trustworthy and dependable to not do what they're not supposed to do, right? You know, we talk about their sins of commission and sins of omission. You know? Well, you know, you need to be following your word and doing what you're supposed to do and not doing what you're not supposed to do. Both things. Because that reflects on the restraint of your tongue and your attitude. So, as we look at that whole list, in closing, We see in the life of a deacon, the wife of a deacon, the need for an overriding pattern of blamelessness, just like her husband. But what I want you to see, though, is this is a picture for all marriages and all women. Because, as we said before, we don't get to opt out because we're not an officer or the wife of an officer. We are all called to this. This is all called to reflect the character of Christ. Because he exhibited all these things. And what we also need to see here, as a deacon, is very often the hands and feet and the mouth of Jesus to people in need, in serving the church, as Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. They emulate Christ. But what we also do in a broader sense, where we talk about wives coming alongside, in the bigger picture, all of us, we are corporately what? What are we corporately called? The church. And what is the church? The bride of Christ. That is why all of this is for all of us. Right? We are called to be corporately the bride of Christ. So, in the same way that these wives of deacons aid their husband as a church, we are called to aid ours, right? We're called to aid ours. So, let's think about that. One ancient commentator said, "The husband should not receive any besmirching of his testimony or cause any blight on the reputation of the church due to the words, attitudes, lack of restraint, or sinful habits of his wife." Do we see that as the bride of Christ, we need to seek to follow the same path for our groom? See, Christ was faithful for us in his life, death, resurrection, and his continual interceding for us with the Father. And we must be faithful to him in our hearts and in our lives and in our service. We are faithful to our groom. That we don't, by our actions, besmirch him. Are we like the wise virgins that planned ahead, showed restraint, and were ready to respond and serve when the time came? Or are we like the foolish virgins who did not plan and were not ready when the groom came to call? Are we like Phoebe or Priscilla there in Romans 16, or any of the long list of godly, faithful women of Scripture, remembered for godliness, restraint, and trustworthiness? Or are we like Jezebel or Potiphar's wife, who were known for eternity as women who were irreverent, intemperate, untrustworthy, slanderous, and resorted to maliciousness to achieve their personal agendas? What are we? What I pray for myself and for all of you is that we will all be like the former and not the latter, and that we will be faithful for the glory of God and the testimony of his church as the bride of Christ. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will help us, all of us, both the wives of the deacons explicitly here, with the wives of elders, all the wives, all the women, and all of us, that we will be people who fulfill these characteristics and these qualities in our lives, because we are the bride of Christ. We are servants and aids and helpmeets to our groom. We pray that you will strengthen us by your grace and by your spirit. We will be able to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. And now